Okay, let's assemble ourselves. You're ready for a morning of worship. We have a lot we want to cover this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is just to orient yourself while you're here. Be filled with the Spirit, trusting in His Spirit. Knowing how to be filled with the Spirit, people, cannot be overemphasized. The most important teaching for the unbeliever, how to be saved. The most important teaching for the believer, how to be filled with the Spirit. And are both the same way, by faith. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we missed last Sunday. You kind of iced us down and kind of lets us feel sorry for the cities up in the Northeast. So many Christians, Heavenly Father, had their churches closed and a lot more than we do because the people just can't get there. And Father, I feel for the pastors and I feel for the people not being able to worship with one another because it's so important to us, Father, the assembling of ourselves for the worship, fellowship, studying your word, all the singing, the praying, all that we do, Father. And we pray this morning we'll be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the 9:15 class, we studied the day Jesus Christ died. And these are out on the table in the back. If you weren't here for the 9:15, there's so much information and questions. People just don't know a lot about the time frame and Ash Wednesday, Lent Sunday, all these type of things. All of that is in here, and it's trying to explain what all of these things are and what they're about. So if you want to pick up one, you can pick up one. Now, let me explain one thing. When you read this, it is taken from the viewpoint that Christ was crucified Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday morning, 9 o'clock. Taken off the cross Wednesday evening about 3 o'clock. Now, let me say very strongly, I can have fellowship with somebody that believes it was Thursday or Friday. But Friday is the most difficult to handle with Scripture. Because twice Christ is 3 days, 3 nights. There is no way you can get 3 days and 3 nights from Friday at 6 o'clock to Sunday morning. There's no way you can do it. What they do is they finagle with the Scriptures. Yes. It is Jewish time. I'm sorry. What? No. That's not true. And the reason that's not true is if it means a part, then it's stated that way. For an example, 3 days, the days of restoration. It doesn't say part of this day. No, people are very adamant. 6 days of restoration. Some people say creation. I say restoration. Not five, not four and a half, not seven, but 6 days. They're very adamant there. And then there are other places where they're not so adamant, and the context allows for that. But the context does not allow when we have 3 days and 3 nights stated 3 times in Scripture that He was in the grave. It's just so vital. And there's no way you can get it if you go by Jewish time. So this is taken from the standpoint of Jewish time. If you want to pick up a copy, and just go through. And the main thing is going to hang on the Gospel of John dealing with a midweek Passover. So you got to understand what that's about, and that's in here. So I try to put in a lot of the problems that deal with the day Christ died. But like I said, I'm not going to break fellowship with someone. If they want to say Friday, Thursday, that's fine. As long as we agree, He died bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and He rose again to give us life. That's the important thing. This study is taken from a biblical study. Understanding it biblically. Understanding it according to the Word of God. And being honest to the Word of God. So that's what this is about in that respect. And even apart, there's no way you're going to get a part of 3 days in Jewish time, even a part of 3 days, if He died and taken off the cross and buried by Wednesday, Friday evening at 6. There's not 3 days, part or even part of 3 days, between Wednesday at 6 and Sunday morning. So you can look at it. And like I said, I'm not going to break fellowship. You read it. No, I want to stay. Where the Friday came from was Roman Catholicism. And the church has not given up a lot of things that we got from the Roman church. And that's one of the things, and I point that out in here. And Lent Sunday and Ash Wednesday and all these things, I explain what these are. Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday, Good Friday. Where they came from, the names, and what they deal with. So that as we go into the celebration of the resurrection, I hate the word Easter, because that's Estar, the worship of a goddess. And even the King James, I'm thankful to say, has taken out of the New King James. But the Resurrection Sunday is coming up, and so you'll have this information. Also, you have any questions like Beth just asked, that's fine. We'll go over those things. If you have any questions, ask me, email me, and call me, do whatever. We'll talk about it. So that's why I wanted it in writing, and I'm so thankful to James putting it in writing. So now, that's what we studied this morning, the day Jesus Christ died. And in respect of that, I would like, and getting ready for what's coming up, I would like for you to turn to song number 461, which is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I love to tell the story. I'm so sorry. James pointed out the verse that I wanted, the reason I picked this song, isn't even here. It's not in our hymnal, the fourth verse. And the fourth verse is, those who know it best love to hear it more and more. And but it's not in ours. So anyway, let's sing all three verses. I love to tell the story. James?
Someone that thinks it's other than Wednesday. secondly, we did point out when Herman was asking me where that verse was, that it was in this book. Didn't realize it wasn't in the other one. But we're going to sing two verses of this song, and then I'm going to ask Wes to play through and Herman to read the verse that we wanted the song for. So here's the fourth verse.
You read it. I'll be reading
other things. So we'll sing two verses from 461, the first and the last, and then Herman will speak a verse that you don't see here.
Three times he said, don't sing, for crying out loud.
I want to emphasize he will speak it. Would you stand?
I love to tell a story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. Will be my theme in glory to tell the whole story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seen hungering and thirsting to hear it like the
Herman to read.
I
love to tell the story where those who know it best seem hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest. Sorry. And when it seems a glory, I sing the new song. 'Twill be the same old story that I've loved so long. Why'd you do that?
Why'd you do that?
I didn't say he would read it well.
Neither did I. I've seen that since I was 7 years old. I love it. All right. Well, we were iced out last weekend, and so we're back on it today, and that's good. Thank you, Gigi. Let's talk about things that have gone on. First of all, Jim Langston, how you doing?
Great.
Doing good. Great. Doing great. Well, good. That's great. All right. As you know, Jim had a major surgery, but wasn't able to get out last weekend, so God said we'll just cancel class. And so he's here today, and we're glad to have him back. And let's see, as far as other things are concerned, you got the email on Cindy Edwards' family. They're in definite need of our prayers. And Cindy is one of our members, listens to every one of our classes and on the Internet, and just so valuable as far as the plan of God is concerned. So please be in prayer for Cindy and her family. Judith Young, Jim Young, had a major stroke. This would have been Thursday or Friday night, and I mean major. The doctors don't know if he's going to pull through. They don't know if he's just going to lie there like he is indefinitely. What's going to happen? And it's caused quite a emotional stir with his children and grandchildren. So please be in prayer for Jim Young and for the family. Continue. Thomas, how you doing?
Tired.
Well, I understand that. My goodness, you're a college student. If you weren't tired, I'd wonder why not. My goodness, good. All right. What are the doctor's reports?
June 1st.
Okay.
Checkup.
Very good.
And then he does go for a lung checkup.
Well, Thomas, you're still in our prayers. And just constantly. But he's been, can you be in prayer for Judah's brother Ronnie, as he had a stem cell? And he's doing really well. His company's let him come back to work. And they've let him come back to work at his own home. And that was really a blessing. So just continue to be in prayer for these. Now, are there any other prayer requests we need to be aware of? Yes.
I have a buddy's father who's had a stroke and also fell and hit his head. His name is Charles Fail, F-A-I-L. And we appreciate
him. All right. Be in prayer for that. Is he in the Dallas area?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
All right. Do you know if he's a believer?
His father is. I'm not so sure about him.
Okay.
This is the impact that I'm looking for.
All right. Well, that'll be part of our prayer then. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yeah, our nephew Elijah, he's in the Army.
Yes, and we've been in prayer for Elijah.
Well, he's transferring to Germany, and he's got a new bride. She's young. And so they're moving to Germany, and it's a lot of stress on both of them right now. And they're going for, I think, 5 years, huh? So it's going to be a big change.
Oh, Germany's a great tour duty.
Well, he loves it, but she's never been away from her family.
Yeah.
And, just getting newly married and moving to Germany is a big step. It's just a lot of strain on their new.
Let's be in prayer for him. But do you know what area of Germany?
I don't. Do you?
Okay, that's fine. That's fine. That's where I was stationed. I absolutely loved it. And had a great time. Yes, sir?
Beth's grandmother had a stroke last night.
I'm sorry?
My grandmother had a stroke last night.
Oh. A minor one?
Yeah, she's a Baylor.
What's her first name?
Thalia.
We definitely need to be in prayer. The minor one is generally a precursor, so we need to definitely be in prayer. All right. Yes, Morgan.
Just a praise. Settled with the insurance company. We start construction on my home.
Very good. All right. You're one of the few. Very good. When will your house be tentatively ready?
The contractor says if it can't be completed in 6 months, he doesn't make any money. So
it'll be done then. If he doesn't make any money, it'll be done then. Good. All right. Well, so you'll be in prayer. Yes, sir.
So please continue to pray for the youth ministry. The SLAM camp is coming up in 3 weeks, and those preps are going very well. We're looking forward to summer camp. We have some very specific needs at summer camp. I have somebody to actually take over for Leslie and Jerry as far as running the kitchen, but I need kitchen staff, and I need male counselors. We are in desperate need of male counselors. We'll have 50 boys up there. Wow. Right now I have four male counselors, and I need about at least four more.
So, okay.
If you know of young people that they don't have to be involved with this church, but if you know folks, young men that would like to be a part, please discuss that with them and bring them to my attention so we can fill those positions.
Did everybody hear that need of prayer? Because that's very important. So we need to be in prayer for our young people. Need to be in prayer for some male counselors. And the SLAM camp. What about a chili cook-off, Chris? I hate to pin you down now, but
the answer, yeah, Morgan's question was how old do the counselors need to be? They need to be graduates of high school, so they need to be 18? Oh, I'm sorry.
Older boys, not adults.
I'll take it. They have to be over 18.
Over 18.
And they have to be younger than Herman. So I'm looking for folks that have the energy to run with 16, 8 to 14-year-old boys.
The over 18 will be easy, but younger than Herman, that's a slam.
Oh, that isn't nice.
Chili cook-off, we had to cancel the chili cook-off. We had a lot of chili, but we fed it to the youth groups this past week. Because at some point it became, you know, mush.
Yeah.
So, you're going to have it for dinner communion today, by the way, as well. So non-mush. That being said, chili cook-off is usually one of our biggest fundraisers. We obviously don't have the time and the ability to redo it right now. So any contributions would still be appreciated today.
Absolutely.
So.
And I'm not pressing, but can we do it in early May or?
We're going to have the flowers.
Yeah, it's just a matter of... So recognize that this is really the basis of a majority of all of our youth ministry work.
Yeah.
And at some point, we all get just flat worn out. So constantly churning through. Plus, we'll be in the midst of camp prep. We have the flowers. We have SLAM going on.
Okay.
So it's just part of the
reschedule.
Yeah, the Liberty Diner's coming up as well. So we have other things coming.
I try at Liberty Diner, yeah.
I'll bring you some chili, Herman. Don't worry.
All right, good.
We got chili out there. Hey, so for that matter, if you want to make a contribution, grab some chili in the back at communion and feel free to dump money in the pot.
Good. All
right. The chili.
Yeah.
Very good. We'll do it. I'll do that.
And the Wises are traveling, so just a prayer.
Be in prayer for them while they're in travel. Absolutely. Who's driving?
Oh, no, they're flying.
Okay, good.
But Brian's probably driving while they're out there.
Yeah. All right. Any other? Yes.
Yeah, prayer of Thanksgiving. We've been waiting a couple of weeks to get Debbie in for an MRI.
Yep.
And with potential issues to the liver. That happened this last week. The results came back Friday that everything appears to be okay.
Good. Very good. Tell Debbie we're very happy. Very good. Now, does that mean then it must be something else that caused the problem that would cause you to have the MRI?
I don't know that at this point, but apparently the concern over what they saw is not a concern right now.
Okay, very good. Very good. We'll continue to be in prayer then. All right, any other prayer request? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, believes that Jesus is their Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. How do you have that love? It's not human love. It's love of the Holy Spirit. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit in order to give in the power of the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We don't know what you're doing, why you do things. Last week, we had the chili cook-off. Brings in good economy for our young people, for the camp. But that was not in your plan. So, Father, we don't know why you do certain things. All we know is that you're in control of all things. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to close our doors as often as they do up in the Northeast. That often we can assemble ourselves for the worship of your word. Sing, pray, fellowship together, Father. And Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give now, that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords through the spreading of his gospel to both unbeliever and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Copy of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, it starts off, does anybody not have a copy? Right down here. All right. It starts off with one mistake. Down at the bottom, it says 3-1. Well, that's not true. We weren't able to meet 3-1. So this is if you're big on the dates down at the bottom, you'll have to change the date. I asked James. I said, "You want me to come over and let's change the dates and all of them?" He said, "No. A lot of people won't even notice, and those that do can change it themselves." So I figured that's about right. And sometimes people ask me, "How far in advance am I prepared?" And they're kind of taken by my answer, but let me explain it. I don't like to be prepared way ahead of time. When I'm studying something in my desk, it's hot. It's hot in my soul. It's hot in the momentum of what I'm studying. And that's the way I like to keep it. I don't like to be ahead. And I know that's dangerous, and it's been dangerous through the years. There'd be problems where I'd be up till 2 or 3 sometime trying to make up for the lost day or something. Something happened. But I just feel better that way. And so I got this out last night. I went, "Wow, this is pretty good stuff. I wonder who wrote this stuff." And but James is going to be gone a couple of Sundays. And so I've got to kind of try to get ahead so he can get the printouts for you. And by the way, James, why don't you come forward and say something? James's ex-mother-in-law went on to be with the Lord. And I wanted James to come and say something. James?
I wrote a few things down because of my memory.
Her name is Ruth Heinrichs Zacho. As my mother-in-law, she was great. She had more control over her daughter than I did. Ruth eventually settled in Minnesota when she was from Canada, and she married a guy named George Zacho. 1958. And she raised three children in Cannon Falls, Minnesota, Thomas, Christine, and Patricia. And during that time, the Zacco family also conducted a small gladiola growing business, but all three of her children professed faith in Jesus Christ. Ruth was 92 years of age, and until last August of last year, she was very self-reliant, driving everywhere she needed to go. About 23 years ago, she bought a motorhome, and her older sister traveled around, her older sister and she, about 10 years ago, traveled around the United States from California to Florida to New York to Canada and back to California on a later trip from Minnesota. Due to icy roads and a big rig, they flipped their car in their 80s in North Dakota, rolled over seven times and received minor scrapes. So the Lord was not ready for either of them. Herman gave me a cartoon of an elderly woman in her 90s telling a friend, "I'm getting so old that my friends in heaven probably think I didn't make it." Ruth's most enduring legacy is a living testimony of unwavering faith in Christ, expressed by example, quietly, daily, and in everything she did. Her friends now know she made it. After living in California in 2012, Ruth relocated to Texas to be close to her daughter Patty in her final years. And in August of 2014, on a visit to see her family in Canada, Ruth became ill last August and underwent an operation, leaving her in a state that she could no longer live alone, something she prided herself on doing. So Patty flew to Canada to bring her home, and as her daughter, Patty had to work. I volunteered to be her guardian during the day. The service that I've rendered every single day since August of 2014. Sorry. And for the last 6 months, I've watched her earthly body deteriorate due to cancer. Patty has been an amazing example of a caretaker and worked tirelessly to help Ruth cope with her cancer. I did none of this while I was writing this. However, Ruth, on the 25th of last month, was received into eternal glory in the evening after her final earthly trial with cancer, before which she stood with the same quiet, humble grace and courage the Lord had given her all of her life. While in Texas, Ruth resided in an independent living community where she remained active in Bible study, exercise class, and knitting groups. And she got a local church in Richardson to begin a Bible study for the residents of that place. And as a result of that fact, the residents and that local pastor are holding a memorial service for her next Thursday at that complex. She attended that church in Richardson during her illness, and Herman has honored my request that we not mention her each Sunday in our prayer time, although that hasn't stopped Herman and I from praying for her during her 6 months of illness. I enjoyed my association with Ruth Zacco since 1992 and will now read a poem that I introduced to her and she requested be read at a memorial service. And this is something that you've heard me read before. I've never made a fortune, and I'll never make one now. But it really doesn't matter, because I'm happy anyhow. As I go along my journey, I'm reaping better than I've sowed, and I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. I don't have a lot of riches, and sometimes the going's tough, but with kin and friends to love me, I think I'm rich enough. I thank God for the blessing that His mercy has bestowed. I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup has overflowed. He gives me strength and courage. When the way grows steep and rough, I'll not ask for other blessings, for I'm already blessed enough. May we never be too busy to help bear one another's load. Then we'll all be drinking from the saucer when our cups have overflowed.
That will be a day. Anytime someone that close to any of you is promoted home, and you want to say something, I may not even know about it, but please know that I welcome that. If Ruth had been a member here, we would have had more than that, but that doesn't mean that we can't just stop and pause and remember her. And I probably shouldn't say this publicly, but John, when your mom goes home, I expect you to say her some praises here. Okay, does everyone have coming of the Son of Man? Anyone not have it? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is the true teacher. Now, what we are in is the day before the crucifixion. In the afternoon, Jesus Christ was asked by his disciples in Matthew 24, 2 and 3, give us a sign of when you're coming back. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew is a response. And part of it is given in Luke, and we record some of that when it's pertinent to our study. But these are Jesus Christ's answer about the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. So that's where we are in our study. So let's begin with the word of prayer and just orient ourselves where we are. I know we lost last week, and it's hard to keep up a momentum when you're just doing it once a week. But we're studying Christ's answer to their prayer, their request. What will be the sign of your coming? And that's what he's dealing with. And he's dealt with the universal in the skies, all the problems that are going on. And this morning, he's going to get into a more personal element of the sign. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for all of the Bible. But Father, we're so thankful for Matthew 24 and 25. Puts our soul at ease when we see all the things going on in the world to know how it's going to end. That our Savior is going to return to this earth and set up his millennial kingdom. And Father, we thank you for the words that we have by Jesus Christ. Pray that we'll remember every verse we study. These are words of our Savior. They're to the disciples, they're to us, and they're to a future generation of Jews. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we move now to Matthew 24, 30 and 31. And then the sign, now they ask for the sign, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of all the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. People, these two verses are filled with so much that we could spend months on it. But we're just going to try to pull through these and move on in our study. There are so many phenomenal, miraculous things going on in the two verses discoursed by Jesus Christ. First, let us look at the event itself by noticing its prophetic fulfillment of Acts 1, 9 through 11. Now, Acts 1 deals with the departure of earth, of Jesus Christ from earth, the ascension of Christ from earth. Okay, Acts 1, 9. And after he, Jesus Christ, had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. His direction is upward. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. There were others, but the 11 disciples were here. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into the heavens. Now, how is that in a cloud? Now look back at Matthew 24:30. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. So it's in line with Acts 1 and now Jesus Christ's dissertation. It is clear from verse 9 of Acts that is going upward in verse 11, speaking of his return coming down from heaven. By the way, joining the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts 1 and the coming of Christ in Acts 24, we remember from our study in Daniel, you do remember, don't you? Our study in Daniel as to why he went up to the throne and why he is coming back. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I, Daniel, kept looking into the night, visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, his chariot, one like the Son of Man was coming, not to earth, but ascending toward. And he, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him. So why did he ascend? Here it is. He went to God the Father, the Ancient of Days, presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was given by God the Father, dominion, glory, because of his completed work on the cross. God the Father sent him to do the work on the cross, the earth, and a kingdom, eternal Israel, promised in the Davidic covenant, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him in this millennial reign. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, this is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ will return to the earth to fulfill the Davidic covenant. One of the reasons. So right off we learn that he will come as he ascended in the cloud. Secondly, note the designation of Jesus Christ here in Matthew 24:30, Son of Man, not Son of God, but Son of Man. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Now, I don't want you to miss the drama of the flow of Christ's words. This is where it's difficult being a pastor, to try to keep you and show you the drama of the text. But I don't want you to miss this. Remember, he is answering the question by the disciples in verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming? Verse 29. But immediately, verse 30, and then, immediately after the universal disturbances of verse 29, and then the sign, this is what they ask about, what will be the sign of your coming, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Here we have to make a grammatical decision. I know you're not going to get all involved in this, but I hope you come to this church because we don't have a great choir, we don't have a bowling alley, we don't even hardly have a parking lot, but we study the Word of God. And these are the things that I feel compelled to cause you to understand. So let's look at the problem. The sign of the Son of Man. This can be a subjective genitive or objective genitive. If subjective, meaning the subject, the sign by which he shows his presence, that would be the objective, the subjective. That's where he'd be the subject. Or objective, the sign that points to him as being about to come. I think it is subjective genitive. The sign by which he shows his presence. That's the way that we're going to take this study. The sign by which he shows his presence. I am ever thankful. And sometimes I'm sitting at my desk and I'm studying Greek and I just shake my head and smile. In seminary, we had Dr. Williams. Now, he wasn't there the whole time I was there, but we had him. And he was very famous for the yellow sheets. And the yellow sheets was, he'd pass them out in class. And you would go to your room and on your own, not using books and like, figure out if a genitive was objective, subject, how it was used. A genitive has some 23 different uses. Figure out which use you think it is. The genitive, the datives, all these type of things. Now, what happened in the course of the semester, just to have fun with it, the first 2 weeks, blew it, missed it. So you start thinking. You got to start thinking in Greek. And that's what he trained us to do. Now, you could go to the library and cheat and get it. But if you want to do your own thinking, you had to learn to think. And then as time would go by, you started agreeing more with what he would say. And you started agreeing more. And then by the final 3 or 4 weeks, you might hit, say you're going along, and you got, say, 96. Okay, 96. So what we figured, the 3 or 4 of us that studied together, which we were allowed to do, we figured he's wrong on 2, and we're wrong on 2. We're right on 2. So actually, we made 98. And but the point is, it's no dogma. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's understanding thinking in the Greek, thinking in the Hebrew. Same thing happened under Dr. Walk in the Hebrew department. But I'm so thankful for the laborious hours that Dr. Williams put us through to learn to think how these things are used. So this is what I think it is. And as Linsky points out, the stress is on the verbs. Will appear, followed by will mourn, and then they will see. So Linsky is a genius in the language, and what we're dealing with here is the emphasis is on, the stress in the Greek is on the verbs. So will appear, will mourn, will see. The sign of the Son of Man will appear. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now, if you're thinking through, why would they mourn before they see him actually come? People, they know what this means. When all these things start happening that we've been studying, they know he's coming and we've been wrong. Muhammad was wrong. Joseph Smith was wrong. All these people were wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. He is coming again, and we've been wrong, and they will mourn, and then they will see it in reality. Now, it is partially because of this, and, the word and here, that I understand this to be subjective. The sign by which he shows his presence, not objective, a sign that announces that he is about to come. No, he is there. This is the Son of Man at his coming. All these things happen at once. What all the tribes all over the earth will see and will be doing, the great glory and power of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man will keep on appearing. The tribes will keep on mourning, and they will see. That's an aorist tense. See, present tense. They will keep on appearing. The appearing will keep on. The mourning will keep on. But the seeing is one time. Pow! There it is. They see it. All of a sudden. I point these things out because I want you to sense the drama of this passage by our Lord. The best that I can do it. It is time to pause and note the title Jesus Christ gets himself. Remember, he's doing the talking in his second advent. And then the sign of the Son of Man. Now, we'll not go too far astray on this, but this to me is so important to our study. Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is so important to the passage. The Son of Man. Note the context where the Son of Man occurs. Coming to earth in power and great glory. And this is something that Satan, think about it now. Here is the Son of Man, a human being, coming in power and glory. Satan cannot stand this. He hates this, that he is defeated by a man, a member of the human race. He cannot stand it, that the Son of Man has been exalted to the right hand of God and now is going to come and rule on the earth. Remember all these passages in Job that we studied where Satan says something to the effect, how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Job 25:6. How much less a man, that maggot, the Son of Man, that worm. Those are the words of Satan. And I loved our Father. He probably sit there and probably was thinking, Satan, this is going to come back and bite you. I'm going to use your own words against you. Where you said the Son of Man, less man that maggot, and the Son of Man that worm. Satan's own words will come back and bring him down. Actually, it started at the Christmas story, where God became a member of the human race, the Son of Man. You might be shocked just how few people on planet Earth today believe Jesus Christ is both God and man. And I mean including Christians. That he is both God and man in one person. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. At the same time, this is Jesus Christ. He is both God, man in one person. We call that the hypostatic union. The undiminished deity, true humanity in one person without loss of either identity. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes of your time to use some thoughts on the Son of Man that I want you to know. Jesus Christ using that in this discourse. One, this was Jesus Christ's favorite reference to himself. He refers to himself by this title some 80 times. Think of this in reference to Jesus Christ himself. He's always been God. But now all of a sudden, he is man. It has left an unbelievable impact on our Savior. Secondly, this title refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Son of God refers to his deity. Son of man to his humanity. Together they form the hypostatic union. Point three. By the title, Son of Man, Jesus Christ represents all of the human race on the cross. Not just the Jews, King of David. Son of Man supersedes all Jewish titles in that by the title Jesus Christ represents the entire human race on the cross. Not just one race, but all races. When he came, we studied this on Wednesday night, a slimy dog, Gentile woman, I'll dare her, threw herself down and asked Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Take the demons from my daughter, for she is greatly demon-possessed. Jesus, what would Jesus do? Oh, he'd stop and pat her on the head. No, he walked right by and he ignored her. He ignored her. And the disciples, all those self-righteous people, Tell her to leave us alone. She keeps hollering after us. They weren't hollering after them. She was hollering after Jesus. Jesus turned to them and he said, "Listen, men. Let me tell you why I ignored her. I came for the Jews. I didn't come for her. And I love this woman." She got down and she said, "Listen." He said, "I don't give to dogs what's meant for the master." And this woman said, "You're right. I agree with you. I am a dog. Jews are the master. But a dog eats the crumbs that fall from the table." That's how humble she was. And she captured Jesus Christ right there. And he was just without any stop. He said, "That's it. Your daughter is healed now." People, humility is unbelievable. That's one woman I want to meet in heaven. I'm going to have a hard time because we don't know her name. I'll have to go around and ask the disciples. Maybe they might remember. I don't even know if they know her name, but she's not recorded. But what a phenomenal believer will be in eternity with us. She was not insulted. She didn't go into a dialogue with him. "Well, now let's talk about this. Jews being superior to Gentiles. I want to..." No. "Well, I'm just..." No. She said, "Yeah, you're right. You're right. I'm a dog. But a dog eats the crumbs that fall off the table." And that just stuck with the Lord, and he healed her daughter. So here is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And under point three, by the title, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ represents the whole world, people. He represents all us dogs. He represents all us Gentiles when he hung on that cross. Four, extremely important. By this title, Jesus Christ represents the human race and is the servant of the human race. Failure to understand this title and all that it means is another reason many try to add to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. "Oh, well, you've got to be good. You can lose your salvation. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to do..." No, people, just believe. Just believe. That's all he's looking for. Will you just believe? As a Son of Man, Jesus Christ paid our debt in full. He represented every member of the human race. That means he represented every one of us in this room. As a Son of Man, Jesus Christ did all that was necessary for our salvation. You don't add to it. You don't add your good works. You don't add your morality. You don't add anything to your faith in Jesus Christ. So that all that we have to do is to believe on him. For he has removed the negative of the gospel by paying the debt of sin on the cross, and has made it possible for the positive, the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. Remember, there are two parts of the gospel. There's the negative, taking away of sins. Nothing you and I can do about that. There is the positive, being righteous as God is righteous. No works that we do can make us righteous. It's through Christ, by faith in Christ. So it is amazing all that the love of God accomplished, and all we have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that is all we have to do as believers, is to walk and live by faith. And point five, this is why the Son of Man, who is to be glorified, the Son of Man is the servant of all mankind and is the instrument of the glory of God on this earth. Only Jesus Christ can glorify God the Father on the cross. By the way, in our study of the gospel of God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Gospel is called glorious. The gospel is called glorious because in it, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, glorified the Father. And in our study of Matthew 24:30, Jesus Christ is said to return with power and great glory. Where did he receive that great glory? Jesus answers this question in John 13, verse 31. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." The Son of Man is glorified, and Jesus Christ said the Son of Man will come back in great glory. John 13:31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, the point of the cross. God is glorified in him. God the Father receives glorification. If God is glorified in him, God the Father receives glorification. God will also glorify him. That this will happen at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And will glorify him immediately. Resurrection in session. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And when he comes back, he'll come back in great glory. Where did he get that glory? Right here. At the cross and from God the Father. Now, what a phrase. Now is the Son of Man glorified. People, I want you to think of this. This is a member of the human race. This is the incarnation of Christ. This is the birth of that little baby on Christmas. This is one of us, glorified by God the Father. This means, as a member of the human race, lower than angels, is glorified by God the Father. So we can see why this was Jesus Christ's favorite title for himself. And he will come in that glorified body. Now let's go back to Matthew 24:30. Our Lord says that all the things that accompany his coming will have an adverse effect on people. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. People, don't get disillusioned, discouraged, or start doubting. The world is not getting by with its perversions. It's not getting by with its immorality. It's not getting by with its homosexuality, its adultery, its fornication, all of these things that are going on in the world today. It's not going to get by. They think they are. And the more they think they are, the more they want to force other people to accept them. The more people, I want you to understand, the more people they can get to accept it and make it law. Why do they want to make it law? That gives them an inner sense of, this is right. The law agrees with us. See, we're right. Not the law of God, people. They're not going to get away with it. The day is coming when the whole earth will mourn. The whole earth will realize we've been wrong. We've been duped. He is the Savior. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then all the tribes will mourn. Future tense, at the time of his coming, of the verb that means to beat your breast in lamentation, to lament, wail, to beat or even cut oneself, and loud expression of grief, to lament or wail. What will cause some to rejoice, that's those who know that he's coming again and he's the Savior, will strike fear in most people throughout the whole earth. And the difference is, what's the difference? Their attitude toward Jesus Christ. That'll make all the difference in the world. To see where the multitudes on earth will begin this morning, look at Luke chapter 21, which covers the same material we are studying in Matthew 24, 25. Let's look at Luke 21, verse 25. So this is Luke 21, 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now back to Matthew 24:30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I hope this is getting burned in your brain. Don't let what's happening in the world discourage you, disillusion you. Don't let it. Don't let the decline and fall of the great America cause you to be discouraged or disillusioned. Don't let the rise of evil immorality, perversions, all of these things alarm you, just come back to this verse. He's coming again. And they will mourn. They will be in fear. They will know Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. As to the phrase, and then all the tribes of the earth, the Greek word for tribes refers to a race, a tribe, a class, lineage, and kindred. We could be sidetracked here by an important study on what makes a common people. America is no longer a common people. With the insurgence of Muslim Sharia law, we do not even have a common law in this land. No longer do we have a common language. We no longer have a common God who is the one who gives inalienable rights. We are a nation divided by each of these things that make for a common people. Expect what's happening. It's not going to be prevented. It's not going to be prevented. In Matthew 24:30, our Lord uses tribes rather than nations because tribes are far more numerous than nations all over the world. The only question this designation brings is, does this include Jewish tribes? And the answer is yes to unbelieving Jews. To those who believe, they are given peace in verse 31, being called the elect. One of the reasons for such fear and mourning is that they now face the reality of what they have so long rejected and ridiculed, namely the truth of the Son of Man and His coming. So those that have believed in Him, they will not experience this. They're not involved in this. They are the elect of verse 31. And with this in mind, I'd like you to note 2 Peter 3:3-4. 2 Peter 3:3-4. Know this, first of all, I love Peter. Second letter, third chapter, third verse. This is the first thing I want you to know, first of all. I love that. Sound like something I'd probably do. Know this, first of all, in reference to the last days of the church age, that in the last days, that is the last days of the church, before the day of the Lord comes, that is the beginning of the tribulation. Mockers will come with their mocking, mocking God, that God created things, mocking that God even exists, mocking that there are moral absolutes, that a society will pay for its gross immorality, mocking that Jesus is the Christ and the only Savior, mocking the Bible as the Bible being inerrant, infallible, eternal Word of God, and most of all in context, mocking that Jesus would return to this earth. They mock it. Don't be alarmed by that. Don't be alarmed. Following after their own lust, their own flesh desires, and certainly not after God's ways. For, and saying, voicing their mocking of God. Verse 4. By the way, I hope you remember from our study in Daniel how the beast, the Antichrist, will mock God beyond anything that had happened in mockery before his time. I don't know what that's going to be. But remember, he is going to mock God as God has never been mocked before, just before he comes back to earth. All right. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, there is no God. The only problem here is the denial of the flood, of such things as Sodom and Gomorrah. We deny all of these things. You Christians are wrong. And they exalt it. They want to get that into the children's minds at school. They want everyone to understand there is no God, there was no flood, there was no creation, it was all evolution and all these things. Don't believe in that God stuff. You just sit there in peace. Know in your mind, He's coming again. He's coming again. Matthew 24:30. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now they see Him, whom they have ridiculed, coming in the clouds as He promised in Acts 1:9-11. Now, why clouds? Why clouds? Why did he ascend in the clouds and return in the clouds? I pass through the clouds on planes going up and coming down. I look at clouds and sometimes they ruin a day. Sometimes they ruin my sunbathing. My wife says nobody sunbathes anymore. But anyway, you know what I mean. Those clouds, why is he leaving in a cloud, coming in a cloud? Psalm 104, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. Remember that when he comes, they will see him with power and great glory. He covers himself with light and glory. Now verse 3, look at it. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Sometimes you're not looking at the clouds. There's a chariot that my Savior is going to come back on. Just like that. It's a chariot. That's why clouds. The chariot took him up. The clouds. The chariot will bring him down. The clouds. They're his chariot. So why does he ascend in the clouds? And why will he see him coming in the clouds? The clouds are his chariot. Matthew 24:30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. With power. This power is manifested in verse 29. Great glory. Great glory. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Salvation's grace. Verse 12. Instructing us, the same God who sent us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, here instructs us to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly desires, control over our flesh nature, to live sensibly, morally, financially, socially, righteously, which can only be done in the Holy Spirit, and godly. These can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in the present age, church age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He is both God and man. Now verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. People, I don't care what you've done. Some preachers do, I don't, and neither does God. If at any point you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in. You're in. He's not going to undo what He's done. He's not going to unborn you. He's not going to take away what He's already given you, His righteousness. Know that. And that should be a springboard not to find peace in being rebellious. I can come back to Him. I can come back. And that's the beauty here. Verse 14, and who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. You're a possession of him. Zealous for good deeds. Don't miss the two parts of the gospel here. The negative. Redeem us from all lawless deeds. That's the taking away of the negative. The sins on the cross. Taking away the sins. This is the negative part of the gospel. But what about the positive side of the gospel? And to purify. That's to make you righteous. Imputed righteousness. How does he do this? By the addition of perfect righteousness, by imputing everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, let us note the glory of Jesus Christ. He will come in great glory. Appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Jesus Christ is grace in this passage, verse 11. Jesus Christ is a blessed hope in this passage, verse 13. Jesus Christ is the kindness of God. We've got to look at Titus 3:4 for that. But when the kindness of our God, of God our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, so He's our kindness. Jesus Christ is the love of God, verse 4. Jesus Christ is the Savior from God, verse 4. We're studying in Matthew 24, the second coming of Jesus Christ. While the verse points to the first advent of Christ as our Savior, Jesus Christ is the mercy. Luke 1:78. Jesus Christ is the peace. Romans 5:1. We are told here in verse 30, the effect of the coming of the Son of Man on the world of unbelievers. But what about the elect Jews? What about them? Verse 31 of Matthew 24. And he will send forth his angels. Remember, he's already sent them forth to spread the gospel in the tribulation. Now he sends them forth with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Jesus Christ and angels. People here again, I could spend months on this. Let's just note a few things. We have seen over and over how supernatural creation angels are so much involved in the affairs of man. This is why we call it the angelic conflict. Why mankind? Because of the angelic rebellion in the first world. God created man to resolve the angelic conflict. Why Jesus Christ? Because the super angel Satan enticed man to sin in the garden. We learn so much about angels in the first book God gave to us, the book of Job. We're in the first chapter of this great book. We're introduced to the angelic conflict. There's a big session going on. We studied it. We wouldn't know about that. God let us know in Job. There's a big thing going on in the throne room of God. Job is the first book God gave to us. And it contains the first things he wanted us to know. It was written not by a Jew, not written to the Jews, but by an unknown Gentile for all the human race, Jews and Gentiles, if correctly understood. We saw the all importance of the angelic involvement in our study of Daniel, where angels fought to keep God's message from getting to Daniel for 21 days. Angels fought. I pray that God videoed that. I'd love to see angels fighting. What, they slap with their wings or what? It'd just be exciting to watch. Then we saw how nations have guardian angels over them, fallen angels or demons, to counter the plan of God. Saved angels to protect those who are on God's side in the battle. We have studied the first encounter between the Son of Man and Satan, shortly after the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we will see them come face to face in the great decisive battle of Armageddon. We saw how Jesus Christ will send angels to give the gospel during the tribulation. We saw that in Matthew 24. We have seen how angels are involved in the first advent of Jesus Christ. And now we find them involved in his return. The correct understanding of angelic involvement in human history is crucial to correctly understanding the angelic conflict and the history of mankind. Angels are so vital, so vital. In our introduction to Matthew 24 and 25, we saw in Matthew 23:37 how Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem as he told them in judgment of 70 AD. But now, in chapter 24, in speaking of his return, already some 2,000 years past, Jesus Christ will respond in a positive, wonderful way to the coming of their Messiah King. The Jews will respond in a phenomenal way to the coming of their Messiah King. So that this time, instead of weeping, Jesus Christ will send out a band of angels to gather his elect. The word elect refers to saved Jews. Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, at the end of the tribulation. From around the world. And he will be the fulfillment of prophecy, the regathering of Israel. This book, our Bible, God's inerrant, infallible, precious word, is so remarkable. The fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, written 440 years ago, told what we're studying right now in Matthew 24. Deuteronomy 30, written by Moses, verse 1. So it shall be, the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Read this as a Jew. This is so mysterious to them. Why? Why will they be dispersed? And when will they be dispersed? That doesn't sound very good. Is there anything we can do to prevent this? Verse 2. And you return to the Lord your God. Why will we... I'm sure someone... Why would we even leave him? And then it says, obey him. The obedience that God is looking for, people, is the obedience of faith, not the sacrifices. God finally reached the point, I don't want your sacrifices. I want the obedience that is faith. I want you to believe my Messiah, my Son. So this is the whole issue. He sent his Son for eternal salvation. He sent his Spirit for our spiritual recovery and spiritual life as believers. Then the verse continues, with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then, second advent, the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. Captivity, time of the Gentiles. And have compassion on you. And gather you. That's what Christ said. And gather you from all over the world. From all the peoples, Gentiles, where the Lord your God has scattered you in judgment. This verse is what we're studying in Matthew 24:31. Moses told of this some 3,440 years ago. Jesus Christ repeats it with now approximately 2,000 years ago. People, it hasn't occurred yet. Don't worry. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We know it's true. His words are going to be true. Verse 4, if your outcast, unbelieving Jews, are at the ends of the earth, this is Moses still speaking, diaspora, starting with Rome, from there the Lord your God will gather you. He will send a band of angels, as we're told in Matthew 24:31, and from there he will bring you back. To what? To the promised land. People pay no attention to those who proclaim the false teaching of replacement theology. Our God is faithful to His Word. He has made unconditional promises to Israel. If God is not faithful to them, what guarantee do we have that He'll be faithful to us? What guarantee do we have of eternal life? What guarantee do we have of eternal security? None. But He is faithful. He is going to fulfill His covenants to Israel. I don't care what. It's so interesting. Satan thinks today, in March, if I can gather all the Jews from the world in Israel, I can blow them all up at once. Get rid of all the Jews at one time. That's his goal. That's why he wants all the Jews in Israel. And God just smiles. You get them there, and I'll bring about my glory. So it's just so fun to watch what Satan thinks is happening, what Satan thinks he's doing, and what God is doing. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. 5, the Lord your God, Jesus Christ, will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you, multiply you more than your fathers. It's the promise of the millennium. The promise of the millennial kingdom. People, it hasn't happened. But you and I can know it is going to happen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning, continuing our study, Matthew 24 and 25. Any questions? We cover so much in this. I try to not labor a verse going on in the months. Try to go through it. So we cover a lot of things. And angelology and the history of Israel and all these things. But this is the flow we're having in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. See, this is your fault. You gave me off last week. So when you gave me off last week, I take up a few more minutes today. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we stand amazed at your plan, what's left of history. We live in an uncomfortable time of history. So many people throughout the world denying your word, even our own leaders. Denying your morality. But Heavenly Father, we believe it. We believe your word. We don't think. We know your Son's coming again. We know the Son of Man is coming and will rule on this earth. There in Heavenly Father, we have the courage to live each day in the filling of the Holy Spirit, to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the courage because we know from your word what's going to happen. And so, Father, we thank you for your word, the whole book, from Job to Revelation. And Father, we thank you for our Lord's words in Matthew 24 and 25. Pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul, and then a reality in our life living. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In our first class this morning, we studied and the first communion. And that's what we're celebrating. It's so important that we understand what the communion is. The Jews did ritual without reality. What the Jews did, they offered their sacrifices. And God reached the point, I don't want your sacrifices. It's like what we studied in this Ash Wednesday. Putting lint on your ash on your forehead and on. Not really sure what all it means. It doesn't mean anything if you don't understand. I want you to understand what the communion is. Understand what the bread is. Understand what the cup is. They're both the grace of God. The bread represents our eternal salvation. It represents God coming in the form of man, the Son of Man, taking our place on the cross. This body is for you. That means given on the cross for you. So the bread represents our salvation. It represents how we entered this whole plan. So once a month here, and people, there's no time set when you should do it, how often you should do it, all these type of things. Some people do it every time they meet. That's fine. They're not right. They're not wrong. Some people do it once a month. They're not right. They're not wrong. Some people do it once a week. They're not right. They're not wrong. There is no dogma in the Word of God. There's no dogma. We do it once a month. I don't want it to become so common to you. Do it every time. Just the beginning of each month. Of course, we're a week late now. But the beginning of each month. Just start off the month remembering, I'm in the plan of God. I'm in the family of God. I belong to Him. And that should guide us throughout the week. So therefore, we'll begin with the word of prayer. And then we'll pass the bread to everyone. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be in your family. How grateful we are, Father, that your Son came, took our place, provided us redemption. And Father, we thank you for so great a salvation. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, that we can take communion together as we take communion with Him. received from the Lord, that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, and he's given thanks for his own crucifixion, given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we might take communion together as we take communion with him. You have to think for a moment as the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all those that were there that had walked with the Lord. I'm going away. Well, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? Where are we supposed to go? See, they walked by sight. The disciples walked by sight. Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ went to Galilee, they went to Galilee. They walked by sight, following him. And people, that must have been wonderful to follow him. But he's gone. How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live now if you're going to leave us? Christ said in the upper room discourse, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another one just like me. Only don't look for a human. He's a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You follow him as you followed me. You trust him as you trusted me." And that's what this cup represents. It's the new covenant. And the new covenant, even in the Old Testament for Israel, centers on the person of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup after the Passover, after supper. Passover is over. This is for the church. For the church. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Invite everyone to stay and have fellowship with us. If you didn't bring anything to eat, that's fine. That's fine. James and I don't eat too much, so feel free to just stay with us. Let's pray. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spiritual food that we've had from your word. We thank you for the physical food that we're about to partake of. We thank you for the fellowship we're about to enjoy. We thank you for all your blessings, Father. And Father, we pray that this entire day we'll reflect and think that Jesus Christ is coming again. What a great day that will be in history. We won't be here. We'll come back with him. And that, Heavenly Father, is even more remarkable. So, Father, we thank you for all your blessings. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.